Sanctity of Life Sunday, and so in a baby carriage in the lobby, there are baby bottles. And this is something that Chapel Rock has done for quite a while, is to fill those up with change and bring them back in about a month or so to help support some of the crisis pregnancy centers around here, Life Choices specifically, and help them in their mission to make people aware of the great value that God places on human life. And our partnership with them is important. And so I would encourage you, when we're done today, to head out into the main lobby and grab one of those. And just as, you know, get home from the day, drop your change in there over the next month or so. And that adds up and makes a big difference for a vital ministry in our community. Let's pray. God, thank you for this day. It is a day that you have made, and it is a day that you have purposed for your glory. And so I pray, Lord, that what we say and do here today would fit your purpose for the day. That the words that Chapel Rock will hear from your word today would be such that it draws them into greater relationship with you, with each other, and with our community. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Everyone in my family, except me, wears glasses. Everybody. Mom, dad, siblings. Everyone wears glasses. I've never been to an eye doctor. There's never been a need. I went to my regular doctor. He said, you've got 20/20, and it's never gotten worse, so I'm good, right? You know, I mean, I've never even checked. And by the way, I'm not bragging. I realize I had nothing to do with that. I just won the genetic lottery. I'm also taller than everyone in my family. I win again. And I look out and I see many of you wearing glasses, probably as many more have contacts. And so you know how important vision is. You know how important it is to be able to see clearly what's coming at you. It's a lesson that Uncle Cy on Duck Dynasty had to learn the hard way. Watch.
Hey, y'all can handle this little cleanup detail. Ms. Jessica's my ride to get new glasses.
He needs them.
Where are you headed? The Hubble Telescope Factory?
What you about
to object?
I got a choice here. Stay at the warehouse all day and clean it. Or I can go sit in an air-conditioned office with a quack asking me stupid questions about my eyes.
All right, Jessica, let's go. These clowns.
Hey, look here. You don't have to be blind to see. There's an obvious winner here.
Hey, I think it's this one up here on the right. No, that's wrong type building. It's bound to be that up here on the left.
Fine.
It's been a while since I've been there, but hey, look, I use my sight senses. Hey, I know this town like the back of my hand.
This ain't the right way. We need to turn around.
We've turned around four times.
I know, but hey, this ain't the right way.
Oh, sorry.
Hey, look here. My senses were a little off.
Well, how long has it been since you've been?
Probably 10 years.
Sigh.
Hey, I haven't been to the eye doctor in 10 years, but look, nothing's changed since the 90s. Hey, look here, turn on the radio, there's the flu fighters.
Yours might be retired by now if you haven't been there in 10 years.
Well,
I'm beginning to think that Cy is giving me the runaround.
He may be out of business.
He's trying to get out of going to the doctor and cleaning. I don't think so, buddy.
What does this sign say?
The one up there with an arrow?
No, this one right here.
Junction LA 557 side. You can't read that sign?
Well, it's a little old bitty sign.
You know what sign? Forget it. We're going to my doctor. We can't do this all day.
I think it's right up here on the right, Jessica.
That's a forest. It's just trees.
All right,
there's nothing up there.
Hey, what do we got here?
Don't mess with that
what
stuff.
What do you mean?
You're going to break it.
I ain't going to break it.
It's like I'm... you see?
Hello, sir. I'm Dr. Yeager. I want to check your eyes today.
Look, I don't trust doctors, okay?
Take your glasses off, please. All right.
Last time Ms. K talked me into going to see a doctor, the next time I know, hey, I'm having an open heart surgery.
Is it better this way?
Yeah, this cat, he's up to no good is what he's up to.
Or this way?
They're both bad.
This one?
That's worse.
Or this?
They're both worse.
Yeah.
One or two?
You got a three.
Let's bring in the big guns.
The boy told me he's bringing in the heavy equipment.
Is that better?
Now we're getting somewhere.
good.
Who is this guy anyway? I'd still mount at 300 feet in high grass at night.
I have good news and bad news.
What's the bad news?
Bad news is you're legally blind.
You've been driving around legally blind, son.
You drive?
Yeah, I drive.
I'm surprised you haven't killed anybody.
Have you ever considered laser surgery?
Hey, what kind of idiot puts lasers in his eyes?
No, I ain't going with no laser surgery.
Hey, lasers are for space. What is this, Star Wars?
I believe we have some lenses that won't bring you down to 20/20, but it'll at least make you safe on the highway.
Well, you know the difference between berries and poop?
Yes.
We'll take it.
That's recalling an earlier episode where he couldn't tell the difference between berries and poop. It's important to be able to see and to see clearly. I want to thank you for being here today. If you're watching us online, thanks for logging in from wherever you are. If you're local, we'd love to have you visit us on site. Please take a second and fill out your online connection card. If you're new here today, I'd love to meet you when we're done. I'll be right down front. Please come say hi. And if it's your first time here, you picked a great day to come to Chapel Rock. Because we're starting a brand new sermon series today about our church's new vision, the whole community, whole in Christ. That's really just kind of the sloganized version of it. It's really part of a much bigger statement about where we feel God leading us in the future. Here's the whole thing. I want you to hear this whole picture. And you need to understand that a vision is kind of like a mural. It's a painting. It's an image of where God's going to lead us in the future. And so what I want to do is show you the whole picture, and then over the next several weeks, we're going to unpack this, okay? So here's the whole thing. Let's look at this together. At Chapel Rock Christian Church, our hearts ache to see every broken person experience the wholeness that is only available through the gospel of Jesus Christ. People find wholeness when they bring the brokenness in their lives to Jesus. He changes them through the gospel, and they share that change with those around them. This is an ongoing process that will only be complete in heaven. Until that day comes, we believe that the Lord has positioned Chapel Rock in a strategic middle place between the city and the suburbs on the west side of Indianapolis in order to draw our community together around Jesus Christ. For that reason, we will not rest until Jesus uses Chapel Rock to put broken lives, families, and neighborhoods back together again in wholeness. This has been the result of almost two years' worth of work. As I've been leading our staff and our elders, and even when we did the congregational survey in the fall of 2016 and listened to you guys about how God had worked in your lives, and really just praying our way through that, this is the culmination of that. It's really then just kind of beginning a new phase, a new stage in Chapel Rock's life. And over the next several weeks, we're going to be unpacking what that statement means. And I realize it's a complex, big painting, but we think that it's really how God is leading us in the future. You may have already started to notice a few new changes. Here's a new logo that goes along with this vision. So it's this symbol with the cross still in the very center of it. And you've got these pieces around it. Now, there are several reasons for this. Number one, our building has a unique geometric shape, so we thought we wanted to go with something geometric. We still wanted the cross to be at the middle of it. There are different colors in it representing, kind of recalling the different ethnicities in our community. One of those colors is the orange in the middle. It's the same orange as the orange curriculum that we use in our family life stuff. We just like that correspondence there. There's a symmetry to this, a repeating pattern. It's something that artists call sacred geometry. You see these things in nature, and also the hexagon is a shape in nature. You think of a honeycomb or a beehive has that shape in it. Also, you've got this idea of these pieces coming together, and if you took out all the white space, it would still be the same shape as the shape that the cross is in. So as you get rid of brokenness, as you become more whole, your life becomes more like Jesus, becomes more like the cross. And so there's that concept. Also, the idea here with the different colors and the pieces kind of recalls a little bit a stained glass window. And when you think about what is a stained glass window, it's a bunch of broken stuff that an artist puts together and shines light through it, and it's beautiful. That's what Jesus does in us. That's what the gospel does for us. It takes the broken pieces of our lives, puts them together in a way that only God can, and he shines the light of the gospel through it, and all of a sudden it becomes something beautiful. So there are a lot of different things that go into this. Over the next few months, you're going to begin to see other changes will happen around the building besides just the signage. We did the real quick, cheap, easy stuff that we can print in-house, so you've maybe noticed some of that. I was surprised when I saw the big orange hexagon in the lobby. I didn't know that was going to happen. I walked in, whoa, it's the sun, which is nice to see it somewhere today. That was good. But we're gonna take our time and do this right. We're not in any rush to get everything changed all at once and give you worship whiplash. Also, one other thing that you'll notice today that's unique about this is we've had that slogan, "The whole community, whole in Christ," printed on these silicone wristbands. So when you go today, I would ask for you to grab one, and at least through this series, every day this month, just wear that as a reminder of what God wants to do in your life, that Jesus came to make you whole. And we're going to unpack what that means today. You'll see me continue to wear this for the foreseeable future. I like the reminder of it. I'm right-handed, so I wear it on my right, so that everything I do all the time, I'm constantly seeing this. It may be an opportunity to talk about Jesus with your friends, or at work, or in your neighborhood. What's that? So it's something really cool. So we'll have those for you as you leave today. There's an orange one and a blue one. It's the light blue of the thing that you see up there. Really, this is part of our, it's something, if you were at the annual meeting, you heard me talk about this, the comprehensive calling. A comprehensive calling is this really big picture, 30,000-foot view of what God is calling our church, where he's leading us in the future. This vision is part of that, though it's actually only a part of this broader calling from God. A comprehensive calling is a process of discernment and alignment. Discernment means we're listening to God, we're trying to discern what he wants for us, and alignment, we're trying to line up our life in accordance with that and live that way, okay? So part of this is the church's mission. We've talked about vision. Let's talk a little bit about mission. Here's the mission. You may recognize it. Look familiar? Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Matthew 28:19-20. Officially now, that's our mission statement. The mission of the church hadn't changed in 2,000 years. That's what we're supposed to be about. Jesus gave us our marching orders that day on the mountain in Galilee 2,000 years ago. And it hasn't changed. Vision is how we're going to do that here. That's how we make that local. But that's our marching order. So let's kind of unpack this great statement. What is our mission? Talk to me, church. What's our mission? To make disciples. Very good. Get an A. Okay. Who are disciples? They're people who are like Jesus. Well, what made Jesus unique? I mean, what made him different from us? Isaiah 53 says he'd be like us in every way. He's not remarkable. Here's the thing that will blow your mind. You could walk right by Jesus on the street and not know it was him. He didn't walk around, believe it or not, regardless of what the paintings say, with a white robe, a blue sash, and a halo. He was a normal dude, Isaiah 53 says. He looked like us. He talked like us. He smelled like us. He ate and drank. He slept. He got tired. He was a human. With one massive exception. He's the only whole person who ever lived. All the rest of us are broken by sin. All the rest of us have lives that have been shattered by selfishness. And all the sins we talked about in the Dark Walk series. Not Jesus. And so what he's calling us to be disciples, to become like him, means we need to become like him in the one most significantly unique area of his life. He was whole. He was complete. Becoming like Jesus means becoming more whole. This is about God putting right what went wrong in the garden. And so we're going to dig into what that means more over the coming weeks. Our need for wholeness, though, is seen very clearly in a prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Thessalonica. If You got your Bibles, want to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Right at the very end of this, the book here, Paul is offering this prayer. It's kind of his final prayer as he's closing out this letter to the Thessalonians. I want you to look at this with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. To make you holy all the way through is what that means. Now look at this. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. In the Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, there is an article on wholeness written by Tremper Longman III. You have a copy of that article that's been excerpted and stuck in your bulletin. So you can take that home and read it and dig a little bit. Lots of scripture references there. He tracks this out. But I want to draw your attention to one line in the second paragraph. Look at what he writes here. Although God experiences various emotions, such as satisfaction, compassion, grief, jealousy, delight, anger, joy, and peace, he is never unbalanced or controlled by irrational emotions as humans can be. The triune God is the embodiment of self-sufficient wholeness. His actions express perfect balance, the infinite beauty and symmetry of his person. In fact, the word translated whole in 1 Thessalonians 5:23 also appears in James 1:4, which says, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, whole, not lacking anything. That there's no empty spot in your heart. That God has filled you so completely with Jesus that you become whole. See, the way that we're supposed to understand this passage here is that Paul is not primarily, in 1 Thessalonians 5, he's not primarily emphasizing the tripartite division of human beings. You know, you got body, soul, and mind, or body, soul, and spirit, or, you know, heart, strength, and, you know, soul, or, you know, all the different ways that we try to divvy that. That's not the emphasis here. Because when he says the word whole is singular, but it's an adjective, but it's followed by three nouns. So the idea is that it's drawing all of them together. Paul, in this case, uses spirit, soul, and body. Other places, he used heart, soul, and mind. You know, he's recalling the language of Luke 10:27, love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's that idea. But what he's saying is, it's all of you. That God is trying to put all of you together. The word whole here speaks to quality. It indicates something that has integrity. It's intact. It's complete. It's undamaged. And that's the way we used to be. Till sin came in. If you're part of one of our Rooted groups, you know that. In the second week of Rooted, we spent that whole time talking about, you know, kind of what went wrong. God's design for us is not our experience, is it? In that first week, we talked about shalom. It generally gets translated peace, but what the word means is wholeness, wellness, that everything is right with the world. And so in Jewish culture, when they would wish someone shalom, that was really, it was far more than just peace. It was a much bigger concept. It was a way bigger idea. This idea is that Paul is praying that that God's sanctification would extend through their entire being. Wholeness means that your relationship with God is redeemed. That puts you back together. It means that your relationships with other people are in the process of being reconciled. That puts your friendships back together. And it means that you're using the gifts that God has given you to serve in your community. That puts your neighborhood back together. Church, here's why this is our vision. When God's people live out the wholeness that Jesus wants to accomplish in their lives, it will change their town. And that will change the region, and that will change the state, and that will change the nation, and that will change the world. When we get a hold of this concept, when you decide that you want to become passionate about living out all the wholeness that God intends for you to have, your whole life will change. And when that happens, you'll experience three things. That's what I want to talk about this morning. First of all, you'll experience being a whole person. You'll experience being a whole person. Part of what you experience when you find wholeness in Christ is that you enter a lifelong process of becoming a more whole person. What that means is that your heart and soul and mind and strength, everything that makes up who you are, is more integrated into a consistent whole. It's more oriented toward God. Raise your hand if you've ever had this experience where your mind is telling you to do one thing and your heart is telling you to do something else. All of you should have your hands up right now. We know that. We understand that. It's like we get there's that fracture that happens. That's the result of sin. And when you embrace biblical wholeness, gospel-centered wholeness, you'll find less and less of that experience in your life. You become a more whole person. I mean, that's how we started out as a species. Look with me at Genesis 1:26. Look at this. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That's the way we started out, in the image of God. But we didn't stay that way, did we? Look at how the serpent, Satan, tempts Adam and Eve. Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 4. "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat from it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Here's the thing. They already were. Satan will promise you stuff he can't actually give you. That's why sin is so destructive, because sin holds out this thing and it says, "Oh, you'll have this," but it's a lie, because you won't. It can't give you that. They already were like God. They were created in his image. And Satan says, "I can give you more." It was a lie. It was a lie. It ruined them. They fell. That image was corrupted. Now, we still bear that in part. Every human being bears the image of God. That's why on this Sanctity of Life Sunday, we're talking about this. Every unborn child bears the image of God. We are divine image bearers by nature. Now, it's broken, it's fallen, and that's why people who don't know anything about Jesus can still pay their taxes and feed their pets. Because there's still some goodness, there's some residual goodness that's part of every human being. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they fell from their original wholeness. And that's why thousands of years later, God commands the Israelites, "Love your neighbor," or "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." But we're broken. And so God has to realize every part of you needs to love God. And so for hundreds of years, Israel tried to do that. They were never able to measure up, but God still wanted to redeem our relationship with him. So he sent Jesus to live the life we could not, so that we could ultimately have the life only he can give. He lived a perfect, sinless, whole life. That's what Isaiah the prophet was predicting when he said in Isaiah 53:5, "But he," Jesus, "was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace," shalom, "was on him. And by his wounds, we are," it translated healed in the NIV, but the Greek says, or the Hebrew says, shalom. We're made whole. By the wounds of Jesus, by a back that was ripped to shreds by the thongs, by hands that were punctured with railroad spikes, we're given wholeness in Jesus. He came to restore our relationship with God. He came to put our heart, soul, mind, and strength back together again, to make us whole. John Entwistle, the former bass guitarist with the rock band The Who, once made a bass guitar composed of parts from 5 different guitars. One day, the rest of the band came into his hotel room to find him jumping up and down, screaming, "It's alive! It's alive!" He called his guitar Frankenstein. He described his creation this way: "I put this guitar together in San Francisco on a day off, partway through a Who tour. It's the remains of 5 smashed basses, hence the name Frankenstein. In the mid-70s, it was retired from stage work, so I had it refinished from sunburst to its present pink color, and I used this baby from 1967 onward through all our most famous tours. The neck pickups and circuitry are from a dead slab bass, the tailpiece from a jazz bass, the pick guard from a black precision bass, and the machine heads from two white precision basses. He said it took 2 hours with a Phillips screwdriver and a soldering iron, and I was ranting around my hotel room screaming, "It's alive! It's alive!" After Entwistle's death, it was auctioned off at Sotheby's in London. They expected this guitar to fetch about $10,000. Instead, the final selling price was over $100,000. Everybody else would look at this instrument and they go, it's just throw it in the recycling pile. Burn it. It's junk. Throw it out. But not a master craftsman and musician. He looked at that piece, that pile of parts and junk, and he saw value. He saw something that could bring art and beauty into the world. Depends on what you think about the Who's music, I suppose. But this master craftsman saw that. This master musician saw that. And he said, I can do something with this. And look, this is what happens in the world. Our world looks at us and in an epic case of the pot calling the kettle black, says, you're broken. God looks at you and says, oh, but do you know what kind of art I can create with these pieces? That's what becoming a whole person looks like. But that's only part of what wholeness means in our lives. It also means that we're being in whole relationships. See, God designed us in such a way that peace and self-control and truth are supposed to be the core values in every relationship. That's how we're supposed to live in relationship with each other. But we don't, do we? Those are practical ways to live out the greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Or second greatest command, rather. That's God's design for our relationships. Look at Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, the favorite verse of every single man. He says, I will make a helper suitable for him. And for a while, that relationship is perfect. There's no squabbling. There's no jockeying for position in the relationship. But when Adam and Eve sin, that wholeness in their relationship is shattered. So much so that God makes it part of his curse on Eve. Look at Genesis 3:16. It says, to the woman he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. Not the favorite verse of people like Debbie right now. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Now look at this. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. Even in his curse of Eve, God says, yeah, your relationships between each other are about to get a lot harder than they were. That's what sin does. It destroys our relationships. So what Jesus came to do is to give wholeness in our relationships too. And the relational tension between men and women that's existed ever since Genesis 3 simply functions as a symbol or shorthand for all the other relationships that are broken by our sin. And so that's why hundreds of years later, God would have to tell his people, love your neighbor as yourself in Leviticus 19:18. And sin breaks that. When you find wholeness, when you find shalom in Christ, you find that your relationships begin to experience wholeness. Last night, Debbie and I were talking. We got someone we know who's had conflict with a family member who said, I'm never speaking to that person again. Now, both these people are Christians. And so part of me kind of doubts what they say because eventually they will repent. They love Jesus. But I just go, that's not God's design. See, when Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sin, his shed blood paid that debt, not just mine, but yours too. He paid the debt for everyone. And what that means is that his blood, his shed blood, tore down the walls that divide us relationally. There's not one relationship in your life that cannot experience wholeness when Jesus becomes the center of it. When you put the cross, when you put Jesus Christ at the center of your relationships, they will become more whole. So he puts you back together. He puts your relationships back together. He also puts your community back together. See, part of wholeness means that we're being part of a whole community. God's intent for us as social beings living in community is that justice and service and compassion are supposed to be the norms that define our communal life. But they don't, do they? See, it hasn't always been the way it is now, though. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Before you complain about your job, realize that work existed before the fall. All right? God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work it, and it says in Genesis 15:19, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." God creates this man, Adam. He puts him in the garden. He gives him work to do. You've got to tend the garden. There's animals there. But we have Adam here living in perfection. God provides a community for him. Eventually, then, of course, the text goes on in Genesis 2. It describes the creation of Eve taken from one of Adam's ribs. God gives him work. He gives him someone like him to be in community with. He gives him this creation to live in, to tend the garden. And then when Adam and Eve eat the forbidden fruit, look at what happens, Genesis 3:17. "To Adam, he said, 'Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" God's plan, his project, his purpose is to heal our brokenness and bring wholeness into our lives so that as to undo that curse. And part of God's wholeness plan is to restore our community. His ultimate aim is to recreate, restore, and rebuild and repurpose communities that look like that original thing when everything was perfect. And you see this, believe it or not, we're going from Genesis to Revelation in the same sermon. Buckle up. Here we go, Revelation 21, verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Listen, when God finally makes everything whole, even the idea of community is transformed because God is now at the center of it. And this is a community focused on God and his values. Here's the thing. If I understand the Lord's Prayer correctly, "Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven," that's supposed to start now with us. And part of God's vision for the church is to begin to create this community here. You call it practicing for heaven if you want to. But when the church lives like the church is supposed to live, we begin to experience the wholeness and community that God has for us. And on Thursday of this past week, I got to see just how very necessary this vision is, and I got to see it in two ways. I got to see it in me, and I got to see it in our community. I was summoned for jury duty this past week, called in every night, you don't have to go, because I'm totally stressing about this sermon. Hey, we're launching a brand new vision on church on Sunday, I'm excited about it, really want to put in the time, really want to work on it. And every night I had to call, like, am I going to have to go in? I want to be a good citizen. I really do want to serve my community. But this particular week, I was a little stressed out. So I called in, don't have to go, don't have to go, don't have to go. You got to go. Thursday. Oh, that's my main study and prep day. Okay. So Thursday morning, I got up early, got dressed, ate breakfast, made coffee, headed downtown. Before I could even get out of my subdivision, there's a guy in the intersection. His wheels are just smoking on the ice. He's gunning it. It's the pedal to the metal. He's trying to go on the slick road. And so I rolled down my window and with some degree of enthusiasm, encouraged him to just let off the brake and it'll let it roll. And he goes, "It's broken. The brakes are locked, or the brakes won't disengage. Dude, you mind giving me a push?" I'm dressed to go to court. All right, I figure just all he needs is a little motion forward and we'll be okay. So I get out and start to push on the thing. He floors it. Stuff, whoosh, just I wish I could tell you that in that moment I went over and just said, you know, I love Jesus and I just want you to know I forgive you. That's not what I did. I just left. I got in my car, turned around and left. I was so mad. I've never done this before. I never had to serve on jury duty before. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm going to do when I get there. I don't even know, am I going to find a parking space that's close? I don't know. And now I'm not confident in the way I look. So I get down there, I finally get downtown, finally find a parking space. I get in, get through security, and I sit down in the room where you just wait and wait and wait once you're there on time. And I look down, and I got salt and crud all over my brand new pants that my mom got me for Christmas. I am mad, man. I am just ticked. I'm just getting madder and madder and madder. But I brought my iPad, and I thought, okay, I can read the same. There's an app on my iPad that lets me, you know, that syncs up with my computer so I can highlight stuff and take notes and things. And so I'm working while we're waiting, and I'm like, okay, maybe I'll get lucky. I was one of the last ones in. Maybe they won't call my number, and I can just kind of wait it out. All the other juries will get filled, and then I can just go home. I can work through this time while I'm waiting. I was in the first group. Casey Scott, really? Okay, so we go. The whole time I'm vacillating between going, I want to be a good citizen, but I need to go work and get the sermon ready and get called in. I find out that I'm a prospective juror for a case of sexual assault. That's about all I can tell you about it because they told us not to say too much beyond, you know, what we found out. And in my brokenness, and because I'm not yet whole in Christ, now I'm mad and afraid. This is not my normal gig, man. I don't normally deal with this. And so I sat there in the courtroom as they went through the jury selection process, and I listened to the lawyers for the state and the defense attorneys as they described the particulars of the case, and in that moment, my heart changed. And all of a sudden, my pants didn't matter anymore. And before long, my heart is twisting inside me. That we live in a world where these kinds of proceedings have to happen. And where people take advantage of other people and hurt them in ways that are so deep and so profound that it fundamentally alters their personality for the rest of their lives. And that we live in a world where that kind of brokenness has to be put on display in a public court. I didn't get to find out what happened. Once I told the lawyers what I do for a living and that this is not just a legal issue, it's also a moral issue for me, I was released from having to serve. I guess, I don't know. It's probably good because my objectivity about human brokenness was really running at a low point at that moment. Because I see it in me and I see it in the world. And there's something in my soul that just cries out, this is not the way this is supposed to be. And so as I walk those several freezing blocks back to my car Thursday morning, right before lunch, God took that anger and that fear and he changed it in my heart into a holy discontent that does not want to rest, that wanted to cry out in the streets of downtown Indianapolis, you are broken. And I know the one who can make you whole. Do you know him? Only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can make us whole. Not presidents and senators, not judges and courts, not celebrities and captains of industry. Only Jesus can do that. Do you know him? Because if you don't, you better not walk out of this building until you do. In just a moment, you're going to have an opportunity to respond to that. If you're ready to know Jesus, if you've never made a decision to follow him, to have him come into your life and make you whole, when we sing and stand in a moment, you come forward and we'll do that today. If you do know him, then you have an obligation to live out the mission of the church and make him known, to share what God has done in your life with the people around you. Maybe there's a place of brokenness in your heart that you need to pray about with someone. We'll have our prayer counselors down here. Maybe there's a broken relationship and you just need someone to be a filter for that. And our leaders will be in the next step room. I want to encourage you to talk to them. But I would ask you to respond as God leads you today. as he leads us forward into a mission of helping the whole community become whole in Christ. Did you hear me today? What we see with 2020 vision is that God wants to use Chapel Rock to help the whole community become whole in Christ. You stand with me and respond as God leads you.
I could just sit, I could just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay, I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe, oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me, you lead me, or you lead me, Lord. And I can hold on, I can hold on to who I am. I could be safe here in your arms and never leave, never let these walls down. But you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me. You have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me. I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. Ooh, I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. So let your mercy. Oh, I will be yours, oh, I will be yours for all my life. So let your mercy light the path before me. 'Cause you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me. Oh, 'cause you have called me higher, you have called me deeper, and I'll go where you will lead me.
Lift up the name of Jesus today, Lord, knowing that